All right, we're going to begin, and we have a privilege today as Pastor Daryl Elliott from Perth is going to give us a lesson. Go ahead, Brother Elliott.
Yeah, well, thank you, Pastor Mitchell. If you've got your Bibles, look at Psalm 133, 1 through 3. Pastor Richard Ruby mentioned this at conference somewhat about the terror attacks in Israel. And one of the interesting outplays of that has been a new sense of national unity. He did allude, and I read a number of articles about how people on the Gaza Strip, even the rave party, that one of the things that they were either doing or going to do was to send up peace balloons that would float across to Gaza, you know, and then people that were living on there were probably left of the political spectrum and just felt like, you know, we just want to love all these people and serve them. And Pastor Ruby, he indicated that to some degree. And it's interesting, after that terror attack, it didn't matter whether you're a left-leaning Jew or right-leaning Jew, they took hostages and killed people all the same. And so Amir Tazvadi, he actually says, Israel's a different country today. I've never seen such unity and resilience in my entire life. The Prime Minister Netanyahu said, we've put aside all differences because the fate of our state is on the line. So there's a unity that's forged in that, you know, arena of a common enemy, adversity here in this situation. And I want to have a look at Psalm 133, 1 through 3, because the church, and no doubt, I would say, fellowship of churches, and even us working in a local church, could understand this principle, could really help us. The Bible says, a Songs of Ascent of David, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron running down to the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. So I want to have a look at unity forged. First of all, there's no doubt, even in this company of men here, there's a variety of opinions. But, you know, we can have a variety of opinions, but what we're not definitely wanting to promote is independent spirited people. If you read the Judges, book of Judges, and I just was reading that again, the chaos of Israel during that period, it constantly says everybody did what was right in their own eyes. You know, you can see that in Judges 17, verse 6, and a number of places. There's no doubt it's speaking to some degree of independent spirit, not flowing, not necessarily getting along, and definitely not a sense of unity in the nation. Don't know if you heard this story. It's a great story. There was a Christian marooned on a desert island. He was shipwrecked there, and they finally rescued him after years. And when they came, they found that there were three churches built on the island. And they're kind of stunned with three churches. You know, what is that? And he goes, well, that's the church I go to. And they, well, what about the other one? Well, that's the church I used to go to. And the third one is, that's the church I definitely don't go to. Right? And so he's the only one on the island. So he's struggling with unity with only one person. Amen. But look, we went through a period, no doubt in America, we probably had it more severe in Australia with the COVID lockdowns, and, you know, you had strong opinions, no doubt, here around the world on vax, anti-vax, pro-government mandates, anti-government mandates, and in the church in Melbourne, and then when I moved to Perth, my role as the leader was to get people through this to the other side, still loving each other. Because in our church, we had people that, listen, you need to obey every government mandate through the letter, and other people thought it was a load of horse manure. That's in the church. You know, vax, anti-vax. And so we had to get people through the other side and still be a church that loves each other and is not at war. So those things can have fracture lines, no doubt. And so the scriptural lesson that you learn the Tower of Babel or Babel, as soon as unity broke down, they stopped building. Isn't that true? Immediately. You know, if you, you're looking at Judges 6 and 7, Midianite or the Midians were defeated when they fought against each other. 300 men of Gideon defeated a massive army because there's no unity. You know, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23, he used this. He knew that his accusers were Pharisees and Sadducees, and their argument was principally about the resurrection. And so he just said, I'm a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees, and he goes on, you know, for the hope of the resurrection. You know the story. And when he said this, a dissension broke amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided, right? So he literally threw them into chaos. You know, he did that, and so no doubt that was helpful for him at that moment. But the apostolic plea to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, I won't read it all the way to 13, but it says, now I plead with you. So it's an apostolic plea that by the name of the Lord Jesus that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions amongst you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And then he goes in verse 13, is Christ divided? Because he said, some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm Apollos, some say I'm of Cephas, some say I'm of Christ. And so he talks about that. In particular, here's a group of people, no doubt in the, you know, Corinth. There's probably a major church and a number of other churches in that, you know, city, perhaps. But he's saying that people are taking sides, and he's saying, is Christ divided? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, in Christ. And so he's helping them, and he's especially talking about two major people, you know, Paul and Apollos, two men of great influence, great, powerful men of God, no doubt. And he's saying here, you are aligning yourself and bringing a sense of disunity. You know, my grandsons, I took them to a science museum, and so there were building blocks. They're probably, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 at that time. And you could build, have blocks, and you build things, and you have little cranes. And so two of my grandsons teamed together with another boy, and they were making this, you know, structure. It was great. You know, they built it all, spent, you know, a good period of time. They stood back to admire your work, because that's what men do. We build, then we stand back and look at it, right? So they stood back, and as soon as they did that, another boy just came and just rushed through and smashed it all down. As soon as they took two steps away, right? And, you know, that's something in fallen human nature, isn't it? A Texas politician, Sam Rayburn, said, any donkey, he didn't use the word donkey, but any donkey can kick down a barn, but it takes a good carpenter to build one. Isn't that right? So it talks about here, brethren building together, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, I want to just quickly move on, and a common enemy. Your own Benjamin Franklin says, we must all hang together, or most assuredly we'll hang separately. And, you know, most Americans would know that. And what he's talking about, unless the American colonies chose to bury their differences for the greater good, they were in deep trouble. They weren't going to win. They weren't going to overcome a foe. And he's saying, no doubt the leaders were going to be hung for treason by the British. So he said, we must hang together. Can I make a statement? Hell hates righteousness and righteous people equally. The Jews realized that on those terror attacks. And Netanyahu says, we must put aside our differences if we're going to survive as a nation. Perhaps as we see things escalate in the days that we live in, perhaps that's going to be more important for the Church of Jesus Christ, for our fellowship, for our churches in regions and areas. Amen. You know, there's a prophetic overview in Revelation 12:12, It talks about the devil coming down, having great wrath, knowing his time is short. And the dragon saw he has been cast to earth and persecuted the woman that gave birth to the male child. So no doubt this is a prophetic overview of Satan's hatred towards the woman, which is, I believe, pictures Israel, the children of Israel. And that's what we're seeing, in a mind-boggling wave of anti-Semitic behavior. And you struggle. Really? We struggle to process. But we're talking about spiritual, isn't it? So we're seeing that in the physical, but no doubt it's spiritually driven. And so I want to give a consideration to where I'm going. I want to talk about being a team player. The Christian writer, Amir Tesfari, he says, Israel is a different country today. I've never seen such unity and resilience in all my life. No doubt his mind, and many Jewish mind, would be going to this scripture, a song of ascent, as they're going up to Jerusalem to worship God on one of the major feasts, or the three mandatory feasts that they needed to appear in Jerusalem. And as they're traveling together, he's making this statement. He's crying out how good, how pleasant it is, for when brethren dwell together in unity. I think this is people going to conference. I say, you know, what we see in the Old Testament, going to Jerusalem, and how God says you needed to do that and be a part of that. It's like us going to our great conferences. And he's writing, as we're coming together from people from different areas and maybe even different wings of our great fellowship. And he's looking at this. I mean, we're going for a common purpose and a common reason and a common vision and a common outplay. And no doubt those in north of Israel and those in south maybe saw things differently, but we're talking about being a team player. David helps us understand the power of unity. He gives two metaphors, doesn't he? He first of all talks in verse 2. He talks, it's like the precious fine oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron to the edge of his garment. This is the holy anointing oil for the high priest. And we see this is something very special, unique. It's an enablement of God's spirit upon a personal or a church or a group to do great things for God. A supernatural ability, a divine ability. One commentator writes about it's the picture coming, starting upon head. And no doubt that's important leadership. And we're serious men, and no doubt there's a sense of God is looking for emerging leaders even amongst us. I have no doubt about that. But it starts on the head and then flows down. And one commentator says every member can benefit from this. Every member of the body is included in this special grace. So that's the first metaphor, is a special grace, a blessing of God that comes. Then he talks about the Jew of Hermon, verse 3, descends upon the mountain of Zion. He talks about the Jew of Hermon. He says, our tents being wet as if it had rained all night. There was so much dew there, a copious amount fell on Mount Hermon. It had the fertilizing power on the mountains of Zion. So is unity. Amen. And it's talking about when there's water, when there's fertilizing power, guess what? Things grow. Isn't that right? So it's a divine empowerment to do what we couldn't do by ourselves, either as individual, a church, or a fellowship of churches. Now we're talking about growth. Now we're talking about a development and enlargement. This is what he's talking about. These are the two metaphors. You know, people sometimes ask me, I have to make decisions, and no doubt leaders here have to make, if you're a national leader or a conference leader, you're making decisions about, you know, people going into different roles, whether it's the local church or beyond that, taking over church, or beyond that, taking over leadership in an area which is even more important. What are we looking for? What am I looking for? Mark it down if you're interested in this. I look for, does a person have the fellowship DNA? You know, do they believe what we believe? Is it in them? Remember Pastor Campbell said, the former leader of Australia, a man named Dave Vickery, just wasn't in them, tragically, and that's why it fell apart. We want to know, is it in them? You know, time plays out and you begin to see, right? Especially if you go and pioneer or you get a little bit of a distance. Do you still believe in morning prayer? Do you still outreach when you're away from the mother church? How many know pastor's not looking over your shoulder when you're out there? Not ringing up, how was morning prayer this morning? Do you believe in that? Right? I just talked to Pastor Greg. I just loved the 180 last night. And no doubt one of the highlights coming from our pastor has been our adult Bible hour. It's been stunning. It's resonated around the world. But two things, Saturday concert scene and adult Bible hour. Some of our churches and areas are diminishing those two areas. They're not paying attention. To me, it's powerful. Right? And so do you have your fellowship DNA? Number two, I want to look, are you a team player? I'm not looking for independent spirited people. You could be the maverick and you could be the lone ranger with the independent spirit. But you're going to have to harness that. You're going to have to change that. You're going to have to come under authority, having authority. You're going to have to work on it. That's you naturally. I'm a bit of a loner, a bit of an independent person. I kind of chart my own way. I've had to do that my whole life. Maybe you didn't have many father figures. I get it, right? You've had to just fight your way through and work it out yourself. But listen, you know, we're in a family, the family of God. We've got lines of authority. I'm looking for people that have been willing, strong people. I want strong men. I want strong leaders. But somehow you're willing to say, I want to be in unity. I don't want to send a guy. I tell a guy, if I send him to an area, I want you to get along with the area pastor there. If they've got rallies or conference, whatever, you get along. You're not there, amen, just to, you know, to chart your own way. I want you to be a team player. You know, sometimes we don't agree with everything, with certain different wrinkles, you know, of things. But I said, listen, I want a sense of unity. I don't want you to be the cause of problems in the area. I want you to work as a team player. And then the final thing, skill level. They've got to have a certain level of skill level. Obviously, we don't put a novice, which means, you know, without at least some basic skills, you know, you've got to gain a certain skill level. So, when I was asked to go to Melbourne to take over a difficult church, the Footscray Church, the former pastor, he was a divider in chief. He would divide the, you know, people in his church. He would divide his state from everybody else. He said, we're the only true fellowship in Australia is the Melbourne Fellowship. Give us a break. He would talk against every other pastor. The only person he never openly talked against was Pastor Wayman Mitchell. Everybody. At breakfast like this on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he'd just start talking on against me or Pastor Greg or whoever. It doesn't matter, Pastor Payne. It doesn't matter. A divider in chief. Right? So when I went there, number one, the first job was to try to save the church because not only was he a divider in chief, he was, you know, unclean, homosexual kind of things going on, whatever. I mean, bad stuff. Can you say amen? Bad stuff. I don't even want to go there. Anyway, we had to save the church. But my second, God helped us with that, with wisdom of Pastor Greg and Pastor Payne helped us with that, and God's helping. We saved the church, the conference center. Then I was to integrate that church and state back into the rest of the fellowship. I said, Victoria's open again. We've taken down the North Korea wall. Come on. Tear down the wall, Mr. Gorbachev. And so we tore it down. You know, I had my guys say, Pastor, I've been robbed for years because even if I'd go to Perth Conference, every pastor that spoke, I had words in my mind that my former pastor spoke against him. I couldn't receive the word of God from him. Robbed for years. How dare you do that? How dare you do that? You've robbed people from hearing the word of God because you sow disunity. So, can I say the good news is Victoria and Melbourne are fully integrated into the rest of Australia and no doubt the rest of the fellowship to the glory of God. I thank God for that. Just quickly, before I open up for questions, a great movement. You know, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost started with a feast, a celebration of ingathering the harvest. People were praying, gathering together. But look at it. We know the scripture, Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. All in one accord in one place. It's powerful, isn't it? They all come. Look, we all have our opinions. I used to tell people, especially during COVID, I've read it all from this spectrum to that spectrum. Your opinion's important, but don't make the church a war place about this. Don't bring division about this, right? We've got to keep the main thing the main thing.
Yes.
Right, we unified behind our fellowship's vision, and we got through the other side, and everybody still loves each other today. I hope, to some degree. Better than what it could have been. So, one accord in one place. And how does this really work? Quickly, four things. Self-sacrifice. Quote, you cannot join with others unless you're willing to sacrifice of self. People that don't work together are not willing to do that. Number two, you've got to remember that you're part of the family of God. To be called a Christian, by definition, means you're part of Christ's body and the church. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they agree? Right? Number three, a mindset embraced. Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. We've got to have the mind of God in this. It was a humility that Christ took on. That's what it says in Philippians 2. And then Pastor Brown speaking on this Ephesians 4 verse 3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If it's to do with you or me, why don't you be a peacemaker? Why don't you endeavor to get along? Whether it's in your ministry, in your local church, in an area of churches, in our larger fellowship, why don't you be a peacemaker and not be a fire starter? Some people just throw out some words and just start little fires everywhere, and just they seem to like to watch relationship burn and things burn down. I mean, no, it's fallen human nature. We have to deal with that. Maybe you were a fire bug when you were young. People do that with their words too. So that's four things there. But look what God says. Verse 3, for there the Lord commands blessing, life forevermore. You want life in your church, in your ministry, in our area? He's saying, I command blessing. Who could do with some blessing?
No.
Supernatural, overshadowing of God. And so this is what we see here. The power of unity is a force multiplier. Leviticus 26 verse 8, five shall chase 100 and 100 shall put to flight 10,000. A great increase of effectiveness. A great increase of effectiveness. You know, closing story. There's a train station in Perth called Stirling Train Station, just on one of the metro lines. Anyway, it was 2014. Their security camera picked this up because they have security cameras on the train station. A guy went to board him, a man, middle-aged man, went to board the train. It just stopped, open doors. And his foot and leg fell between the train and the platform. Shh, one whole leg's down. Whoa! You know, trains only stop for 45 seconds. Somebody quickly alerted the train driver. Thankfully, it was an automatic train. You know, there was a train driver. Someone stuck. So thankfully they didn't pull off and shut the door. He'd have probably died, lost his leg and bled to death, right? So anyway, so they stopped, and then there's a video of it. It's an incredible video. There was about 10 people that were pushing on the train to try to free his leg. It didn't, how many know? It's probably six to eight carriage train. You know, heck. 10 people. But then everybody got off the train, and then 100 people began to push. 100 people. And you can see it. It slightly moves. And they're able to pull the guy out. 10 people couldn't do it, but 100 people could. Freed the guy. And, you know, what they said after, everybody sort of pitched in. It was people power that saved somebody from very serious injury. people working together, doing their part. Israel has found that now. Right? And it, you know, no doubt took a realization of a common enemy. You know, this last year we had major media assaults against our fellowship and our church. And they're painting us as, you know, whatever they're painting us. And do you know, it's quite interesting. Good people just rally together. Wow. You know, the media, the world is really out to assault the church. And, you know, we saw growth immediately because people rallied together. It was intriguing. I hadn't seen it before. We'd not seen in Australia for maybe 25, 30 years that kind of assault. It was, you know, I don't want to share the whole story, but it was interesting. I lost one half-hearted family. They went back to the Catholic Church. That's where they belong. I said, if you're happy with Catholic doctrine, I think that's where you need to go, right? So, but other people rallied together, and we saw our most successful winter that I think that, you know, I've ever seen of fruitfulness, because I think there was a sense of, you know, we need to put aside these small petty things. We need to work together for the sake of good. And there was a force multiplier that triggered some fruitfulness and blessing of Almighty God. And we're still reaping the fruit of that. You know, we don't ask for persecution. Israel didn't ask for that. But it's the nature of life that we live in. And I'm looking for, in leadership, I'm looking for, one of the things is team players. That's all I have. I know part of this, or great part of this, is questions. You know, hopefully that's maybe triggered something that can relate to you in your, maybe your church, or where you are in your ministry. Yes.
Pastor, what are some strategies that you use to bring unity if there is division?
Well, the immediate first thing I did, that's a great question, thanks for that. The immediate first thing I did, the former pastor would have, you know, prayer from 7 to 8 still, and then have coffee with the men. But he used to always use that as pulling down somebody. I had to immediately say, we're not doing that. First thing I did, we're not going to be talking about our brother in the church or the guy who did the outreach on Saturday that made some mistakes. Guess what? Young disciples sometimes say some silly things. Under pressure, isn't that true? And we're not going to mock him. I will not allow that. We won't talk about other parts. So I changed the conversation there. And I let it be known that that's unacceptable to do that. Look, obviously in staff, sometimes we have to deal with business and talk about, I get that. But this isn't a setting anything like this. And I would not allow it, and I still don't allow it to this day. If I mention anybody, in a public setting, I only mention the good things that they've done. That's my rule. And I let it be known. So that was, I think, the first thing I did. And then it just took time, to be honest, for people to almost detox and from the disunity and the negative words. I brought ministry into Melbourne in particular. I encouraged them to go to conference with fresh eyes to see again what Perth is like. Look, one of the greatest things, if you're a pastor out there, get your people to our conferences.
Yes.
You know, what the best... You know, one of the first church I planted out of Melbourne was Dan Steffen into New Zealand. You know, he's now running, it's been 10 years, he's now running 200 to 220, got five pastors in the field now. But you know what one of the, and the many things that he's done is he's brought people to conference in Melbourne. You know, last conference, he brought 120 people from New Zealand.
Wow.
They're poorer people and, you know, island people. But listen, man, there's nothing like our conferences to give spiritual and fellowship DNA and promote a sense of unity and working together. So I promoted that to go to Perth Conference, and that, no doubt, Prescott, but Perth is our direct conference. That helped. That was probably the two things that come to the top of my mind. And it took some time. If you went there now, you would never detect that you know, 12 years ago there was such disunity. By the grace of God, He can heal that. And good people that have the Spirit of God in them that read the Bible know it's right. Actually, our people want what the fellowship has. As soon as I put a new pastor in the area, he starts doing what Prescott and Perth does. People love it. Well, good people love it. Obviously, religious people or people that are just hangers on, some might. But most people love it. They want to be what we are. Good question. Cheers.
In your experience, when you recognize that there's an area of disunity between you and your brother and you don't know what exactly caused that, have you ever had any luck approaching them and saying, did something happen or what went wrong? Most of the time, people haven't been forthcoming with it. What is a better approach, or how can I improve that to make certain those things come out, or we can work on issues like
You know, I've tried to, you know, I haven't necessarily talked to Pastor Greg at length at this, but I like communication. I say, if you have a problem with a brother, I like communication, right? I just had a situation just recently with another fellow pastor, and rather than me just leave it and get mad with him, I thought about it for 3 days, how to approach it to get the best. What outcome do I want? Mm-hmm. Right? How do I bring things back together? And I think I got it accomplished. I could have rang him and said, hey, bro, what's the matter with you? Why did you say this? Why did you do that? But I thought about how to approach it. I did do that. And, you know, he recognized some things and he apologized. And we're all good. You know, so if you're saying between us, I like communication. I think if people communicate, I'd rather people work it out. Doesn't it say if you've got something against a brother, go and try to work it out?
Yeah.
Right? Like I said, I made a comment on Thursday night. Was it Thursday? You know, that, yeah, I think it was, that I'm amazed that people hold on to grudges and unforgiveness. We've really got to deal with that. We all know it's wrong.
Yeah.
Scripturally. And so I do encourage if possible. And many times I give my guys words, because many times we don't know how to resolve conflict. I give, you know, Pastor Payne helped me, and Pastor Greg, you know, he can have a strategy. Pastor Payne was a genius. If you can maybe say this, that can trigger that, and we work it out, right? And I've helped many people work through disunity and bring unity, right? And so, look, we all work on that because we're all different people and we see life through a different lens. But I think that keeping the main thing has helped us.
Yeah.
Right? That's the common vision, isn't it? But, yeah, I like communication. I'd rather people kind of talk about it and work it out if possible. Right? Does that help?
Yeah. And if you're working with, like, a disciple or people like that... And how do you get them to be comfortable to approach you and say, hey, I think you did this, or did you intentionally mean, because sometimes you don't know what, yeah, where the offense is.
No, that's very good. And so I think even what we're creating here with our discipleship, we're encouraging people to ask questions. And again, if you look at Jesus' ministry, it seemed like the disciples were comfortable, yeah, saying lots of things to Jesus. Lord, should we burn them, fry them, or, you know, lots of things. You know, maybe even Peter, Lord, not so, you shouldn't go to the cross. You know, so somehow Jesus, as a leader, created an atmosphere where people were happy to come to him. You know, some people put on a vibe, hey, listen, just don't bother me. You know, one of the geniuses, you know, that we do is, I stand, and our staff no doubt stand at the front of the church after the service. Anybody. Do you know most churches don't do that? If you're any size, you've got to get an appointment with the pastor. They don't encourage people coming. So I think it's a culture that you begin to establish. And you don't punish people for speaking up or asking questions. This last guy in Melbourne, his name was Anthony, he would mock people mercilessly if they asked what he felt is a silly question. So people just clam up. Right?
Yes.
So you have a look at it. Jesus was able to do that, and good leaders endeavor to create that atmosphere. And it sometimes takes time. where people would feel confident coming to the pastor. And then again, if they come to you and if they have a bad experience that you're now talking to everybody else about their problems, they won't do it again, will they? Right? And so, you know, you protect them, you encourage that. That's great. And look, I think it's leadership. It's leadership, you know, setting that tone in the church or in their ministry. Anybody else? Yes.
So if you have a friend who's in your planting seeds in the community, yeah. How would you confront that with them?
Yeah, again, I suppose it depends on what it is, you know, and so this has been a person who maybe should know better, is that right?
Yeah.
You know, if he's a friend, I don't know, I just, you know, a friend. What does it say? Something about faithful, the wounds of a friend, you know? So sometimes, hey, bro, you know, if they're actually speaking, you know, against pastor or fellowship or maybe even perhaps, you know, some early seeds of rebellion, I just say, look, bro, I just don't want to hear that. Look, if you have a problem, yeah, can I just encourage you? Go to that person, please. Right? Look, if people won't listen to it, then people stop doing it. And then sometimes it gets a bit worse, and if they're speaking against, say, leadership, I say, well, maybe you've got a valid point, let's go and speak to pastor now. No, I didn't mean that. You know, I try to. You can, you know, even when you're in a fellowship, you know, people start going in a certain direction. If it's in your house, you have any leadership, you redirect it. We don't want to go there. You can redirect without, you know, making a massive issue if it's not a massive issue. We're always doing that, aren't we? We're always having to reframe or redirect conversations in a positive way. And if a brother ended up, if he has constant problems, I don't know, maybe you just say, bro, you know, maybe go to God or maybe go to pastor and go and get it worked out. I love you too much to just allow you to move, because otherwise you're going to be stuck and you're not going to grow. And look at these two analogies. We're talking about spiritual dominion and breakthrough in your life and fruitfulness. If you're living in that place, you could miss those two things. Isn't that true? Right? I preached a sermon. I don't know if you know the story of the lion with the thorn in its paw, and Androclus pulls the thorn out, and it's a play, it's an ancient story. You know, sometimes I try to pull the thorn out of somebody's paw because, you know, you get a splinter, it'll constantly reinfect. Right? If possible, I try to pull it out so they can heal. Right? And so, you know, I try to help along. But if you're as a good friend and a disciple, you're trying to sow unity and this text. That all helps. I found in any church there's the carnal people that just shoot their mouth and do certain things. There's people that are maybe in the mid-ground, and then there's the spiritual. I try to move people from here, if they're carnal, to the neutral area. And maybe those in the middle ground to the spiritual. I'm always looking at moving the equation. That's what I did in Melbourne. One person at a time, I move by the grace of God from here to here or from here to there. Sometimes it takes time. But you notice that you'll change the culture of a church or an area by doing that. Every person that moves from either carnal or neutral to the spiritual equation, it starts changing things. I have the analogy in other parts of the world, and I think it's true in your football. You try to make yardage on the field. I call it doing the hard yards or progressing the ball on the field of play. Most football games have that. It's field position, isn't it? Right? To score a touchdown or to do a field goal or something like that. And I tell pastors and leaders, listen, on a given Sunday, given week, you may not score your try or your touchdown, but you get better field position. You're moving the ball forward. It may take a number of cycles to actually get to where you want to finally get there. But I just say, listen, are you moving the ball forward on the field of play? And that could be moving one person into a spiritual column. Right? That's a great question, bro. Anybody else? Yes.
What if you're getting vibes or people are doing things against you, sowing disunity against you, and you don't want to attack them, but you want to, you know, obviously fix things or make things good without promoting, without defending yourself?
Sometimes you can blow things up more, can't you?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like somebody preaches a sermon, like Pastor Brown on, you know, forgiving, getting along, and bro, that's you, man. You know, you've caused me all this grief. And you know, so sometimes it actually can make things worse. Sometimes, you know, you could ask for some advice. If it's been ongoing, go to pastor and say, what do you think? Should I just pray? Number one, it's hard to have things against people if you're praying for them. So the first thing I do is I pray, right? I got to check my own heart. Maybe I'm causing offense. It's possible. Isn't it possible? So, you know, we could be going to God. We could be praying for them. You know, we could get some, you know, godly advice. People come to me about that question all the time. And depending on the situation is what I would say. Sometimes I just say it's the glory of a person to overlook the fault of somebody else. Sometimes, and you just need to pray for them. Things will change. Listen, when I was a disciple in the church, there was like the outreach director that was put on by the pastor. He served 3 months and then the pastor sacked him. Just said, look, I can't work with you. And he put me on instead. I didn't ask to be put on. I didn't want to take the other guys. I just wanted to serve God. That former guy who was sacked wouldn't talk to me for 2 years. 2 years. You know. So what am I to do with that? Do you know, in the end, he became a very close friend. I let him work through that. 2 years is a long time, isn't it? But I prayed for him. I didn't make it worse. In the end, he became a close friend. Right? For years. I had one of my closest friends. You know, he mocked me in the early days. I'd gone out. I was out for 3-6 months, first conference. We had a kind of fellowship like this, and he was now the outreach director. He saw my gold sheet, you know, in the pastor's office, and we must have had a bad month on Wednesday, and he publicly mocked me. Yeah, I saw your gold sheet. You're only running, you know, whatever, 10 on Wednesday or whatever. You know, and pastor said, we're looking for guys that are really to get the job done and really show, you know, that's going to be me, right? So, you know, he and I thought to myself, you know, zip. Let it. He has never gone out in ministry. Let him go out in ministry. That'll work it out. It worked it out. I'm telling you. He went far worse than me. I didn't wish that on him, but you know, he became a lifelong friend. Two guys that I had, you know, certain trouble with for a while. So you can do that. Maybe those early lessons have helped me now, even in my later leadership. I do try to sow good relationships with people. When I went to Melbourne, one pastor was out. Pastor Greg said he was probably one of the worst rebels he's dealt with. Caused all these problems. We had to discipline him for 2 years. Do you know, now I would even say he's a friend today. I endorse his ministry. I'd have him preach in my church. Pastor Payne said it's a miracle. Right? So I think that's something that you can develop in your life. We can develop in our life. Does that make sense? Thank you. Yes?
How did you detach your emotion, your personal emotion, from the whole?
Isn't it Abraham Lincoln? He'd write kind of letters. He's going to send to them people. Oh, man, you're a jerk. You're this, you're that, this, and that. And he would never send them. He put them in his drawer and he just felt better. And then he'd tear them up and he'd never send them. You know, that's a great question. I do have good pastors above me that sometimes I can just share those things. I just feel better. I don't share it with peers and I don't share it with people underneath me. Remember, you can share anything with headship above you. Right? And I tell my guys, you can share anything with me, but peers and those underneath you, no, because they can't process it. So I'm sharing those things, and then I feel better. It's just healing for my spirit. But remember this story. Just recently, I had a pastor that I felt had done some wrong by me in the ministry. I waited for 3 days and prayed on it for 3 days. So you just cool down, and actually we're good. But if I would have reacted straight away, I would have said the wrong thing, because I would have acted out of emotion. So that's the lesson, isn't it? They're the two things that I probably have done. Give time, pray for them then. Realize you could make things worse. If you react, you could do some permanent damage. Isn't it David strapping on his sword, going to kill, is it Nabal? And Abigail said, hey, hang on, just calm down here and think about this for a while, because there's bigger, this will harm you in the future. Right? Great question, I like that. Because we all face that, don't we? Very good. Pastor.
Pastor, I just want to tell you, if you talk about dominion and fruitfulness.
Yeah.
Long story short, in Argentina, the fellowship started in 1986.
Yeah.
Until 1992, we were 6 churches.
Yeah.
At that time, the 3 pastors were fighting one to each other.
Yep.
Disconnected from headship.
Yep.
From 11 years from Prescott.
Yep.
No growth. Yep. 0 church. 11 years. Yep. Wasted. Yep. Threw it to the garbage.
Yep.
Then we reconnected with Prescott in 2024.
Yep.
2004. And since then, we remove all the little tribes thing.
Yep.
And since then, we start to grow till now, 58.
What a great testimony. What a great testimony. I'd encourage that in our areas to endeavor to do that. But that's obviously, so you're saying 20 years. And is that, you've been in that leadership role, is that right?
Yeah.
And you've overseen. Well, again, what have you done then to promote getting along, getting rid of tribes? And obviously you're here at conference, you've connected with Pastor Greg. You've done things deliberately, haven't you?
Yeah.
So remember, it's deliberate. He's done it deliberately. And so that then that text comes true, doesn't it?
Absolutely, that's why I'm telling you.
So that text of the two word pictures of the anointing oil and the Jew and Hermon, those word pictures have come to pass.
Yeah, but and the big lesson is that 11 years were waste.
11 years, well, God knows how many years we've wasted in certain areas.
Yeah.
God knows how many years we wasted in Australia, mm-hmm. in Melbourne. It's true. So the devil has a vested interest. He has a vested interest to put a wedge between you and your brother, between you and your mother church. And especially even missionaries, the further you away, he has a vested interest. He plays with our mind about this issue, doesn't he? He messes with our head. So you've got to believe some principles, right, above how your head's thinking. You've got to believe that I need to be under authority, having authority. If I don't, I don't have spiritual dominion. You reconnecting with headship. Then number two is vision, keeping the main thing. You begin to sow vision. Hey, there's a bigger purpose than little tribes. That's what Israel's realizing now, right? So, you know, a number of those things come into play. Very good, Pastor. Yes. In yourself personally or in others? So you've had some distrust because of some issues? Yeah, well, look, I always say, number one, you've got to deal with, if there's unforgiveness or things lodged in your heart, you have to deal with that, right? And I think you have to take it to God. And then somewhere along the line, trust takes time. I always say you need to forgive and have no bitterness and unforgiveness. But if trust has been violated, the whole Melbourne church had their trust violated by the former pastor. So I had to get, as a new leader, I had to give them time to gain confidence in my leadership to trust again. I gave people time and space. Right? I had one guy that's now in ministry doing very well. 6 years, he was kind of a little bit, you know, somewhat distrustful. So as a leader, I had to just allow God to move, give him space. He didn't even want, you know, he didn't even want to do a Bible study. He didn't want to do anything. And I knew he's called, and he knew he's called. And he was actually out in ministry before, and then he came back and just, nah, I'm just going to sit. And it was all because of distrust. I knew that. I gave him a bit of space and time, and he's very fruitful today. So if you, there's any unforgiveness or bitterness, or you've got problems or offences, you've got to deal with that. But then give that to God. If you're lacking in trust, I think you can, I don't know where you're from or what area you are, but you know, somewhere along the line, you've got to then choose to trust again. It's a decision you make. Pastor Payne came to Australia. I didn't know Pastor Payne, and I didn't know his ministry. I had one small interaction with him before he came in 2009. But Pastor Wayman wrote a letter to Australian pastors and said, receive Pastor Payne as if you're receiving me. He's representing me. So I just made a decision to trust him and flow with him. Best decision I ever made. Some other pastors never did that to their own detriment of lack of fruitfulness, of lack of blessing, of lack of receiving from the wealth of wisdom and blessing. So partly it's a decision then, isn't it? It's a decision to trust again. Is there, we've got a couple of more minutes, Pastor? Mm-hmm. Yes.
On his note, the trust, how do you get over the trust when you have so much pride that blocks it?
God resists the proud, doesn't he? So you just got to recognize that. Look, we all have that to some degree. Isn't it part of our human nature? You know, so humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he'll lift you. You've got to realize, have the mind of Christ. Though he is equal with God, humbled himself. I think in prayer, I come and just say, God, I'm definitely an unworthy servant. Anything you've given to me is a blessing. Any opportunity, any favor. I think you've got to realize where we came from, where you came from, what God has done in your life. And you know, take that to God and pray. It's a heart issue, really, isn't it? Right? Because if you got pride and you're allowing that to continue, pride then will spark independence and rebellion. You don't want that. None of us need that. You know, we need to deal with that because, you know, Satan was lifted up in pride and then rebelled. So we got to recognize it's an enemy. Isn't that true? Thank you, bro. Cheers. Is there one more and then we can... Oh, okay. Pastor.
You took over the Melbourne church.
Yes.
And obviously there was provision. Hmm. And how did you deal with the uncleanness possibly that has been transmitted into the congregation? Did you find that there was a little bit of transmission along the way? Mm. And how did you deal with that? Mm. Did you preach sermons? Mm. So.
You know, the first thing, thank you, Pastor. So he said that there was uncleanness of the last pastor. It's true. The first thing I did is I went in the church and I laid hands on every corner of the church. I cast out any spirit of uncleanness because the guy was so unclean. I think an early revival was maybe Evangelist Jerry Fussell. We went through the whole church. I took spiritual dominion. I said, you unclean, you will not be in this place. Because that church had three unclean pastors in its history. So I said, is this a spirit of the city or that's invaded the church? Three pastors that went home. God, can you believe it? That's mind-boggling, isn't it? What's the chances of that? Maybe I was the right guy to put there, man, because I'm not into that stuff at all. I said, no more pink shirts, no more bow ties. I just started, no more white belts and shoes. You know, so I don't know. Look, so you counter it with yourself. If it's the spirit of the city, we're counterculture, aren't we? Isn't that true? Look, what happens to a lot of people is, unless a man has dominion, he will fall into the culture and prevailing spirit of the area. Right? So you must counter that. in yourself, in your spirit. And so, yeah, look, you know, little bits. But the first thing was spiritual prayer. Second thing is probably how I live my life. You know, try to be counterculture to that, recognize that. And, you know, then it just, you know, then I obviously dealt with, you know, things that started playing out. We rescued people, seriously. People were tainted, but we've got now leaders and pastors that were to some degree tainted, but are free today. Because they'd taken on somewhat of Anthony's spirit, but they got delivered. And they came to me and I prayed for them. And I couldn't push that. I had to let them come to me. In time, they begin to come to me, Isaac. That's a great question. Was there one more, you?
You kind of covered a lot of it, but so unforgiveness will definitely lead to fruitlessness, right?
Yes, it will. Okay. Yeah, no, please deal with it. Because it damages your relationship with God and other people. Doesn't it say leave your gift at the altar and go and get it right? Somewhere along the line, we've got to have a belief about I can't hold things in my spirit. And you know, sometimes it's an arm wrestle. Sometimes you give it to God, but it resurfaces, I've found. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Isn't that true? Sometimes you're going to have to arm wrestle it down. Yeah. And then I look to build bridges. I pray for them in that situation. I try to check my heart. And then I look for bridge building moments, if I can.
Yeah.
Sometimes they're not ready for it. Right? Sometimes it can take a long time. But it says, if as much as it's up to you, dwell with peace or unity of all men. Right?
Yes.
And that's very good. Hey, well, thank you so much. I love these times and you know, just to get together with men that are interested in ministry. I just wanted to share a little bit of my experience in my ministry. And I felt perhaps what with God's help, I was able to accomplish in Melbourne, in Victoria, and some of those things, and what Pastor was able to accomplish in Argentina can help us. Thank you, Pastor Greg.
Praise God.
Yes.
All right, that's it. God bless you.
All right.